Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your kindness, for your patience and faithfulness. We do not have words adequate enough to describe who you are, but we do know that we serve the one who is supreme, who is in total control of all things, both on earth and in heaven. So we come to you knowing fully well there's no way that could have happened had it not been for your Son Jesus Christ, who made the channel available so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you're hearing our prayers. For this reason, we pray, Heavenly Father, for members of this body who are sick and who are having all kinds of problems. You know who they are. We plead that you take care of them in a way that will clearly show that you are the true physician. With Heavenly Father, we also pray that this morning that you will enable all that hear your word, both here and those on the internet, that you cause each and everyone to focus, to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Reading from the 1984 edition of the NIV, we have, "So, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done." Now recall, we have started in our last study that the second major issue the apostle developed under God's response to unrighteousness is that God's judgment is independent of the law, that he discussed in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Now this he did with introductory remarks in verses 1 and 2. And of course that was the focus of our last study. Now this is followed by discourse on judgment for hypocrisy, stubbornness, and lack of repentance in verses 3 through 6. Next to this is a discourse on God's reward based on a person's work, not mere possession of the law, in verses 7 through 13. He ends the second major issue with a discourse that indicates that law and conscience affect God's judgment in verses 14 through 16. Our concern in this study, of course, is hypocrisy, stubbornness, and lack of repentance, as given in verses 3 through 6. The apostle used two rhetorical questions in the section that is before us that are intended to convey the truth he wants believers to understand. The first rhetorical question is given in verse 3. That's intended to convey that a person who passes judgment on others for the same things the individual does will not escape God's judgment. The second rhetorical question in verse 4 is intended to convey that God's kindness to individuals that are not in compliance with his righteous demands is so they will repent. Then the apostle in verses 5 and 6 conveyed that rejection of God's goodness guarantees his wrath or his punishment. So based on this summary of the section before us then, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you. That message is this: you can avoid God's judgment by not being a hypocrite and by embracing his goodness through repentance. Again, that you can avoid God's judgment by not being a hypocrite and by embracing his goodness through repentance. Now, this message will be expanded by examining 3 points the apostle intended to convey to believers from this passage. The first point is that the apostle wants to convey to believers in this passage is that God's judgment is inescapable by a hypocrite. In other words, a hypocrite will not escape God's judgment. That's the first point. Now, this point is derived from the first rhetorical question of the apostle given in Romans 2 verse 3, where he says, "So, when you, a man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" Now, an obvious question you may raise about the point we have made is that the word hypocrite nowhere appears in the verse, and so you may wonder how I use that word hypocrite. Now, there are several indicators that the question in verse 3 is concerned with hypocrisy. The first indicator that verse 3 is concerned with hypocrisy is the very first word, "so," of the NIV. That very first word is an indicator we're dealing with hypocrisy. Now, by the way, the phrase "when you" of verse 3 of the NIV is not found in the Greek, but it is a way that its translators try to make sense of the Greek rhetorical question. Now, that aside, though, the word "so" of the NIV is translated from a Greek article that is routinely translated "but" in our English versions, as done in this present verse, in such English versions as the Today's English Version and the New Jerusalem Bible and a few others. Now, that of course is to reflect contrast between clauses, but really when a simple connective is desired without contrast being clearly implied, the Greek particle there may be translated with such words as "and," or "now," or "so." And in certain occurrences then, the particle is simply left untranslated. And that is the approach used in this verse, in such English version as the Contemporary English Version, the English Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version, among a few others. Now, in our passage, though, the apostle used it to continue the concept of judgment on hypocrites of the preceding section, specifically in verse 2. And so it may be translated something like so, or and, or left untranslated. So anyway, the fact the apostle used a particle that indicates a continuation of what he was what he did with or discussed in the preceding section, that he referred judgment and hypocrisy, implies then that he was still continuing with the concept of hypocrisy in our present section. Hence, we are still sure that our present section is concerned with hypocrisy, because so continues the same concept in verse 2. A second indicator that the apostle was still concerned about hypocrisy is the repeat of a Greek phrase that he used in verse 1. That is translated here in Romans 2 verse 3 as a mere man or a mere human, depending on what version you have. That the Greek literally reads, as we said last week, oh man. That's really what the Greek said. Instead of a mere man, the Greek says, oh man. Now, in our consideration of this phrase in Romans 2 verse 1, we indicated that although it could be used in a positive manner, but that it is used in a negative manner to put a person in their place and to remind the person of their limitations that the person seemed to have forgotten. So it is in this sense that the word is also used in our present verse. Now, so this interpretation, of course, is enhanced by the fact that the word man used in the literal translation is really from a Greek word that means a human being without regard to gender. Now, the word may be used, of course, to describe a human being with a focus on limitations and weaknesses, as Apostle Paul used it when he rebuked the Corinthians for their partisanship as he compared them to other humans in their weakness. That leads to sin, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 reads, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Now, the translators of the NIV, of course, use the phrase mere men or mere humans to convey the sense of the limitations and weakness of humans as evident in sinful conduct, so that the word can emphasize our human limitations. Although it literally means man, but it can refer to that human limitations that we all have. So when the apostle then used the Greek phrase he used in verse 1 and verse 3 of Romans chapter 2, he intended to indicate there is a continuation of the concept of judgment and hypocrisy that he referenced in the preceding section of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So the fact that he continues with the same phrase that he used when he started the issue of hypocrisy tells us he's still continuing with it. A third indicator, the apostle was still concerned with hypocrisy in the section that we are considering, is given in the verbal phrase of Romans 2 verse 3. Look at what it says. Pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing. That's pass judgment on them and yet do the same things. Now the verbal phrase, pass judgment on them, is essentially the same verbal phrase of chapter 2, verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Just look at that phrase where I say, pass judgment. Pass judgment. Now the only difference is that in our present verse, the object of judgment or criticism is given in the plural them. Now really that no doubt refers to the other individuals a person passes judgment on, while in verse 1 the singular is used in the phrase someone else. Now it is true that it would seem that them here may be referring to those in idolatry, but really it's more of a general term to describe something generic, referring to whoever people are going to judge. But more so, since the issue here will be focusing on the Jews, that them will refer to more of like the Gentiles. But really, in the context, them is a general word used to indicate that anyone who judges others will be guilty of what we have here in our passage. So, are they, like I said, them could be taught more so as referring to Gentiles, but it's really a reference to anyone but who is the object of judgment by somebody else. So that's why I say that's the only difference. One is in singular and one is in the plural. Furthermore, the verbal phrase of Romans 2 verse 3, do the same things, is exactly the same as, look at verse 1 too, look at the same, say, do the same things. So he's saying exactly what he said in verse 1, here in verse 3. So telling us, I'm still talking about one who is a hypocrite. Now as we expounded in verse 1, the classical definition of a hypocrite is one that does the same thing for which the individual criticizes another. Now, as we go through this, it'll be clear to you, and that is why all of us as believers, we should be on our guard that we're not hypocritical. Because that's what we keep seeing here. The Lord has a lot to say here about it. Because the Lord Jesus, he denounced the Pharisees and Sadducees a whole lot about that. Because we're all prone to it. And as I'm going to keep expounding, the problem many times we don't even know we are doing it. And you see, this is why, in my judgment, I am one of those that believe that the less of the Bible you know that you can apply, the less you feel of the Spirit. Because you think you are doing great because you didn't do something that is, you know, what they call earth shaking, in that you didn't do some sin that just boom, and you will know. But the other way is with sin. And this hypocrisy will be one of them. And you may be guilty if you don't even know. And you're tapping yourself and patting yourself that you're a great believer, when in reality, that's not the case. So all I said is that the classical definition then of a hypocrite is one that does the same things for which the individual criticizes others. Hence, the verbal phrase of Romans 2 verse 3, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things. Now clearly that indicates the apostle was still concerned then with a hypocrite in the section that we are considering. So we're confident that we're still dealing with, that he was still dealing with hypocrisy. So the fact then that the word hypocrite is not directly used in our passage does not mean the apostle was not concerned with such a person. Anyhow, the three indicators we have considered in Romans 2 verse 3 demonstrates that Paul was continuing with the concept of judgment and hypocrisy in our passage. Now it is important for us to recognize that passing judgment is not necessarily wrong. Now see, that's one of those things people like to do, is they take one thing, they're wrong, but they don't look at the whole thing. Passing judgment is not necessarily wrong. But what we're dealing with is a hypocrite. You pass judgment, you do the same thing. That's what we're dealing with. It's not that passing judgment is necessarily wrong. Now we make this statement because there are those who, if you correct them or point out to them what they are doing wrong, they immediately accuse you of judging them. In fact, such individuals are quick to put or to remind others that the Bible says you should not judge. I mean that such individuals who quote something like Luke chapter 6 verse 37. Luke chapter 6 verse 37. It is, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now people who quote this passage ignore that there is such a thing as love in action that may require you to correct another for their own good. Now when you correct someone by pointing to the person what is wrong that may harm the individual, you are showing love if indeed your thinking is right when you do such a thing. In other words, if your thinking is right when you're doing it, then it will be great. See, the psalmist recognized that correction properly done is an act of kindness. This we know from Psalm 141 verse 5. A person is in a terrible shape if you don't have anyone who can correct you when you go wrong. And that is why, to my judgment, most children turn out the way they are. Even as adults, they still kind of grow whatever happened to them in their childhood. And part of it is a child left to his or her own. Parents never said you did anything wrong. They raised a perfect young man or young woman until reality sinks later on in life. And they realize no one ever corrected me. And that is being unkind to a child. But if you do correct, the child may not like it. By the way, I always say, your child is not your friend. You are the mother or the father. It's not your friend.
It's a child, not a friend.
God said, no, today I want my child to be a friend to me. Don't worry. Do what you're supposed to do when they're under your wings. When they grow up and live and see what you did, then they become your friend. Anyways, look at what it says. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. See what the psalmist is saying? Now that's what I'm saying in my, what he's saying really. If a righteous person rebukes me, he says, it's kindness. That's what my point is. If you are going wrong and no one ever tells you are going wrong, then you're in trouble. Because you don't have anyone that really loves you. I mean, they can claim all they want. And you see a lot of people who claim that they love you because of what they're looking for. Whatever it is, I don't care. But they want something out of you. And so they pretend. But anyone who really loves you must tell you the truth. And if you're going wrong, the person will say, you're going wrong. And they will like it. Because that's contrary to our nature. We don't like that. So, pointing out a failure to someone, which is really some form of rebuke, is good. Certainly, that is not what the Lord Jesus meant in the command of Luke 6:37, when he said, do not judge, and you will not be judged. For if that was the case, we would have a conflict in the teaching of the New Testament. For example, Jesus Christ instructed our believers to watch out for false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It is, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now see, to obey this command, watch out for false prophets, requires that a person should have an informed opinion based on truth, so that the individual could judge a prophet to be false. So if you don't judge at all, that means, well, anyone can say do anything, you have no opinion about it. And we're not called to be that way. It just depends on what it is that you're expressing an opinion about. So all I'm saying is, if it means you shouldn't correct somebody, or you shouldn't point something out that somebody did wrong, then here's a conflict. How are you going to correct a false prophet? How are you going to judge a false prophet? Furthermore, Apostle Paul himself judged the action of a certain sinning believer in Corinth to be wrong. As we studied in detail, but we're just going to read through it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. Now, this is what even the sad part of what I'm saying is really, even in the local churches, we know that somebody or group of people are doing something contrary to the scripture in their local church, and it's a well-known thing, and no one says anything about it. Oh, we don't want to judge you. Really? Look at what Paul wrote here. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment. Same word we're using, past judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So Apostle Paul, he has said that he had already passed judgment on the sinning believer. Was he wrong? Now you see, if judging others means that we should never conclude that they have done something wrong, the apostle would have been wrong. But he wrote and acted under the control of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he could not have violated the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ about not judging others. Now, the only conclusion, though, we could reach from what the apostle wrote is that judging others does not mean that you should not state that a person has done something wrong. It doesn't mean that. Anyway, when the Lord Jesus himself, though, issued a command, do not judge, and you will not be judged, he simply meant that we should not look down on others so as to express bad opinions of them based on a relative standard. Now, each of those words I said is very important. That we should not look down on a person to express bad opinions based on relative standard. Now, relative standard is things we all have likes and dislikes. And there are some things even society may think is proper, they may think is wrong. That's still relative standard, unless it's in the Bible. Then we know. That's when you have the standard. And so when I say relative standard is something they don't find in the Bible. But if it's in the Bible, that's the standard. So it is focusing then on the faults of others harshly as to attempt to tear them down that our Lord here prohibiting when he said don't judge. So it doesn't mean don't pass judgment, don't correct somebody, don't help them. It doesn't mean that. Doesn't. The point in the Lord's command then is that as we come into contact with others, it is possible that we could observe some actions on their part that will lead us to look down upon them, or to lead us to become very critical and have a judgment, or really what we call have a judgmental spirit towards that individual. That's what our Lord is concerned with. But the instruction of Jesus is really that we should never get involved in looking down then on others based on their actions, which are not really in conflict with God's truth, but are in conflict with our prejudices, whatever they happen to be. That's what our Lord is concerned. Anyway, in our passage of study of Romans 2:3, judging others will be wrong if the person that passes judgment does the same thing that the individual is criticizing others. As in that verbal phrase, well, we're starting to look at it again. Romans 2 verse 3 say, yet do the same things. That's the key thing in this particular context. That it's not that you pass judgment. It's you're passing judgment and you're doing the same thing. That's what the Holy Spirit is concerned with as the apostle writes here. So, in essence, then, passing judgment will become wrong if a person is a hypocrite. Now, we stay on this because, like I say, we all have the tendency of being hypocritical. Like I say, the real problem is we don't know that we are doing that. So you need to have sound understanding of the scripture to be able to truly evaluate yourself. Not what other people say. No, it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to what people say. But that's not really important. What's important is what does God say? So, in order to evaluate yourself properly, then you have to know a whole lot from the scripture. And the objective in order to truly evaluate yourself. Otherwise, you brush it off and now you're just saying something. No, I'm not just saying something. I'm expounding what God the Holy Spirit has put for us here. I'll put it this way. Because of the importance of hypocrisy, what it does do, well, we continue to speak a little more about it. So then, I will not be saying too much if I assert that the worst vice of a hypocrite is arrogance. That the worst vice of a hypocrite is arrogance. Now it is this arrogance that keeps hypocrites from being objective, so that they will not consider the fact that they are doing exactly the same things they criticize in others. Sometimes they find a way to rebrand whatever it is. You see this, like I say, that's what politicians do. They talk up both sides of their mouth. And people are gullible enough, they don't have enough truth in themselves to know, now you've been a hypocrite. You just say this, now you're saying that. They just go along with whatever it is that people are hearing. But the point of the matter is, when people are arrogant, they cannot see hypocrisy. It is blind arrogance that keeps the hypocrites from recognizing that they are no different from those they criticize. It is this arrogance that keeps hypocrites from recognizing that they have the same human weaknesses that lead to sin as others. In other words, most hypocrites, when a person becomes hypocritical, he or she passes himself as super person. I'm not capable of that. Something to that effect. Again, that's of course arrogance. Consequently then, their arrogance causes them to think that they are above the law, or that whatever consequence is applicable to a specific sin is not applicable to them. In other words, they become delusional about God's judgment. They become delusional. Thus, arrogance is a thought process that a person has. I'm saying that a person does not become arrogant without thinking of how important or how much better the person thinks to be in comparison to others or to whatever causes arrogance in a person. Therefore, the apostle here focuses on a hypocrite by referring to the thought process of such an individual in that rhetorical question that we're considering in Romans 2 verse 3. Look at what it says. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Now the apostle emphasized the concept of thought in the Greek, since the very first word of the verse that we are considering is a verb that is concerned with thought that we'll get to shortly. Now you see, that's by using the Greek, and so we can say certain things that if you read it in English, you can't. I just say he emphasized thought process. You can read that in English and come out with it. But we do so because of the Greek. See, we are sad is that the apostle emphasized the concept of thought because it is not normally the case to begin a Greek sentence with a verb. See, we have in the English, because it's not a language that involves declension. So the order becomes important, subject and predicate. It's not so in any other language that can be, passed on in a sense. You can start with a verb, you can start with a noun, it doesn't matter. Because that's not what the term is. It is how it is given, the case involved, or the kind of whether it's accusative or nominative, and things like that. I will tell you this is the subject, this is the object. So you can put it in any order you want to. It doesn't matter. You can't do that in English and not come up with something nonsensical. But it's not so in any declension language such as Greek, Latin, and so on. Anyway, so here we say that it's not normally though the case to begin a Greek sentence with a verb. And when this happens, it is usually because the author wants to emphasize the action associated with the verb. Now, most of our English versions, for the most part, follow closely the Greek word order because of their placement of the word think in the beginning sentence of this verse, although an NIV place it closer to the end of the verse. Now that aside, the word think in the rhetorical question, do you think, is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to determine by mathematical process. To determine by mathematical process. It's a Greek word, logos, here. And so it may mean to count, to take into account, as a word is used to describe a blessed individual as one that God does not hold the individual's sin against the person, as for the quotation from the Old Testament scripture by Apostle Paul that is recorded in Romans chapter 4 verse 8. Romans chapter 4 verse 8. It reads, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord never counts against him. See, that word count is the same word think. The same Greek word for think. Now, under the concept of determining by mathematical process, is the meaning of the Greek word
to evaluate.
To evaluate. Or to estimate. Or to look upon as, or even to consider as a result of calculation. So it is in this sense of to consider that Apostle Paul used it in his quotation again from the Old Testament scripture in support of his teaching that the love of God for us cannot be changed, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. It is, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered, that's our word, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now the word may mean to hold a view about something, that is then to think, or to believe, or even to be of your opinion. As the apostle used it to describe himself to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Second Corinthians. And hold on to that. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11, verse 5 reads, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Now the word may mean to give careful thought to a matter. And so it may mean something like to consider or to ponder, or even think about, or let one's mind dwell on something, as Apostle Paul used it, to caution those who are superficial in spiritual matters to recognize that he and his apostolic team belong to Christ. As we read in still in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 10, verse 7. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 7. It is, you are looking on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. So here he's saying, think again, you know, ponder seriously. If you think otherwise, whatever you're thinking, we surpass that really. That's what he's in effect telling them. So in any case, in our passage of Romans chapter 2 verse 3, the Greek word translated think in the NIV has this, you know, sense of to suppose or to think, that is, to use or exercise the mind or one's power of reason in order to make an inference. This is what I say. Many people today just don't do that. They are not capable of exercising their mind to draw inference. No, in other words, people tell you something, you just go with it. You're not thinking and analyzing what you heard. And to poke holes that may say, maybe that's not really true. But many of us, just once we hear it, we run. And that's one of the things I constantly say here. I'll continue to say so until the Lord moves me out of this pulpit. But before that, I keep saying this. If all you do is to hear me here, you're not serious yet. If you don't go home and ponder
think.
You need to do that. You must go home and ponder and use your mind. Debate what I taught between you and God, the Holy Spirit. He is the final teacher anyway. And because I'm confident of what I teach, I have no fear. Because go home and do whatever you want to do. But ponder with it. And just see that I believe if the Holy Spirit led me, He will lead you to whatever He led me. So, you must do pondering. It is important in order to understand what a person or draw inference from what you have heard from an individual or from the teaching of the Word of God. And that's been my experience when I talk with some of you. My thing is, those who do a lot of pondering do have much more engaging conversation and questions when it comes to what I teach. Because they're actually pondering. They're just not running. And that because, it requires time. I know that. And you have all the time in the world to do anything but that. Just think about it. And that should convince you that you have a force that's working against you. You have time to do anything on this planet you want to do. But you don't have enough time to see with the Word of God you study, the note, whatever, and ponder. And that should tell you, again, like I said, there's a force working against you so that you don't develop spiritually the way you ought to. Anyways, it is a good thing, though, to think then. It's a good thing. Now, we cannot function properly in this life if we are mindless. In that we are not thinking correctly. So, correct kind of thinking requires we be mindful of sin. Now, that's an important thing I want you to think about. If you're going to ponder correctly, if you're going to think correctly, you must be mindful of sin. Because that's all of us, that's our greatest enemy. Now, if you think sin is not your enemy, I don't know the world you're living in. I don't even know that you know yourself. Sin is that we all keep to fight. So if you are a person who is thinking, then you'll be, one of your thinking must be concerned with sin. So correct thinking requires that we be mindful of sin. Now Job had the correct form of thinking that he would offer sacrifice to deal with the possible sins of his children after they had a party or some kind of feasting. As we read in Job chapter 1, verse 5. Job Now, before I even read this, let me keep reminding you, when I said that correct thinking should involve sin, is because of this. If your thinking is not concerned with sin, you will not know if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit or not. And it is important for us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because anytime you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, whatever you do cannot be sinful. No matter what people think about it. But it's up to you as a believer to see where you are under the control of the Holy Spirit when you say that or when you do that. If you are, then you don't have to worry about it. So that's why we all have to think correctly and think about sin. And this is what Job did. And that's what we read. His thinking was correct. It says, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job will send and have them purify them, his children, early in the morning, he will sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. That is to say, he was sin conscious. You cannot think correctly if you're not sin conscious. A person who thinks correctly then, in light of God's truth, will not become arrogant, and so will not be a hypocrite. If you're thinking correctly, you're not going to be a hypocrite. It's when we don't think correctly that happens. So it is to ensure then that we think properly, that the scripture warns us severally about wrong kind of thinking, since such leads to arrogance and often to hypocrisy. Now a hypocrite will fail to obey instructions regarding correct thinking. For example, when a person is a hypocrite, or a person is hypocritical and judges or criticizes another individual, such a person invariably will violate God's instruction that demands we should not think badly of others, as we read in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10. It reads, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, look at the next thing, do not think evil of each other. So if you're a thinking person, you should know when you have started thinking evil of somebody else. And that, when you know you're in trouble spiritually, and you have to deal with it. So when a person is hypocritical, that individual thinks evil then of others, hence the judging or criticizing of others, because the person thinks badly of those he or she is criticizing. Now it is certainly that God does not want us to become arrogant in that we think we are more important than others, that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, cautioned us about having undue thoughts of self, as stated in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It is, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, now look at the next thing, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. See, when we think more highly than we ought about ourselves, what is that? We are being arrogant. That's why I say, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, you know, there's nothing wrong with knowing truly who you are. That's not arrogance. It's when you go, that's a very thin line, but once you escape that into unreality, where you begin to think you are this and all others are that, That's when you get into arrogancy. You know who you are. You should know who you are. You should be confident with what the Lord has given you, whatever it is. So he said, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, be careful how you evaluate yourself. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now all of this, of course, eventually if the Lord says, I will get to it, we'll study all that in detail. Maybe, who knows, 3 or 4 years from now. We'll see. I don't know. We'll just see what the Lord does. So the point is that when people are hypocritical, their thoughts are such that they do not recognize that God is a final judge, and that when a person violates his word, that such an individual will be punished. See, that's what a hypocrite does. He sees or she sees and thinks about, oh God, you know, you have something coming for you. They don't think about something coming to them. Only the other person that they focus on, because that's all they think about. They're wrapped up with others, but not themselves. They see how others are failing, but not themselves. Doesn't a hypocrite probably does not believe that God will do what he stated about punishment? He doesn't, because he's always pushing it off to others, if not to him or herself. Now, this kind of person, though, will be similar then to those God warned, who think that despite their failures, he will still bless them and keep them safe. As stated in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19. Well, looking at time for break. And after the Lord's Supper, we will look at it.